We begin. We are doing this week's Parsha, Parsha Ba'alotcha. The title is The Power of the Non-Professional Jew. What do I mean by the non-professional Jew? Not rabbis. I am, for better or for worse, defined, better or not, as a professional Jew. I do Judaism all the time, professionally. Work for the Jewish community. Anyways, so, but tonight we want to focus upon non-professional Jews, which are you guys, which is the vast majority of the Jewish community, rightfully so. And this week, Parsha talks interestingly about that. Okay, so I want to share with you, I want to introduce you to a person. He lives today, we'll catch him. He's also, we'll catch a little bit of the TED Talk, which he did in Hebrew, but those, I will summarize it afterwards. And if you got good Hebrew, well, you're going to have no problem. All right, so let's start with, I want to read a little bit about what he accomplished. So, Danielle, take it away.
Oops. There we go. After years of work, the volunteers in the Mishnei Torah Project completed the work on the elucidated edition of Maimonides' most famous books, known as the Mishnei Torah, or Hayyad HaZakah, after the 14 books it includes. The initiator and main editor of the Mishnei Torah Project is Yochai Avili, who works in high tech for a... You just scroll down, please.
Oh, sorry about that. He works for a living. Do you see that?
No, you need to scroll down.
Really?
I don't know. I only see it. I feel like it, he works in the high tech for a day. That's as much as I see on the screen.
That's strange. Shayna, do you see the same thing? What do you see?
I see the full screen.
All right, so Shayna, take it away.
The initiator and main editor of the Mishnah Torah is Yehoshua Kahn, who works in tech for a living and has a master's in engineering. The project is essentially a volunteer project, he tells Kipa, and explains that the work is carried out in collaboration with other organizations as well as individuals. In addition, some yeshivas took part in the project. For example, Yeshivat Or Vishua, Yeshivat Tervat HaChaim, and Yeshivat Birkat Moshe, as well as researchers such as Yehiel Kara from the Academy of the Hebrew Language and Professor Zohar Amar from the Bar Ilan University and more. The Mishnah Torah Project and the creators explain returned the book exactly to how Maimonides intended it to be for the general public. The books are now used by thousands of learners as part of the daily Rambam in the religious stream of the public school system and different adults. The ability to present the essence of the entire oral Torah and explain it in a concise manner is something inspiring. The precision required, the simplicity in which the entire Jewish Torah is presented, the accessibility to which, with indices, the clarity, the decision-making, Maimonides as a unifying character that at all streams in Judaism recognize his greatness are all important tools for shaping the Jewish identity. This is an important undertaking, national, fundamental, and classic, that has the power to touch each and every one of us, say the Mishnah Torah Project.
Okay, so let me explain what they did. This guy, which we're gonna, I'll show you his TED Talk, which he speaks about it, Yochai Makbili, he's not a rabbi. He is a electrical engineer, and he still works most of the day in that. And he, for his volunteer work for the Jewish community, he is the editor-in-chief of the Mishnah Torah Project. I will show you, they produced the entire Rambam in 4 volumes. If you can, I'm going to put up to the thing. It's in pretty, it's in block letters. It's in with Nikudot. It has a very simple commentary. In other words, if anybody in Israel can read it and understand, it has nice graphs. It's got all kinds of good stuff. They also have the Pocket Edition. Beep. You know, if you're on the road. And also they got the they have the app where you have the entire Mishnah Torah and its commentary available. And they created this called Rambam Yomi, and they have groups. They have 8,000 high school students in the Dati Lumi, that's the religious Zionist schools, learning all of the 1,000 chapters of the Mishnah Torah while in high school. Now, the Mishnah Torah is in Mishnah Hebrew, which is the easiest of the Hebrews. You know, easier than Tanakh Hebrew, certainly easier than the Talmud, which is in Aramaic, or Aramaic and Hebrew blended, and certainly easier than the medieval Hebrew, which is in the commentaries. So, this is a guy, not a rabbi, has created sort of an educational revolution by bringing the Mishnah Torah with his project to popularize it, publish it, get critical texts based upon the Yemenite texts, which were taken from Yemen during the airlift of the Yemenite Jews out of Yemen in 1950, 1951. His teacher, who is no longer living, is Rabbi Yosef Kapach, who was a great Yemenite scholar and Maimonides scholar, and he was impacted. So I'm going to share with you his TED Talk, or a little portion of it that talks about his personal epiphany at age 15. Okay, so we're going to go to the TED Talk. And those who are watching on video will be able to read the English, and afterwards I'll give us a summary of what he said. Okay, so let me go to the videotape. Okay. No, that's not it. Let's stop share. Here we go. Okay. All right. So here he's giving the TED Talk in Haifa. To basically, as you can see from the picture, he looks what they would, when you went with MJE, this is what they call, he looks what they call a religious Zionist Jew. You know, he's got the kippah sruga. He's modern looking. He's not Haredi. And here we go. He's talking about the Mishnah Torah as a whole, okay? The 14 books of the Mishnah Torah. Here we go. Hold on one second. I want to get to a different spot. Okay. All right. Hold on. Backing it up. I mean, okay. Here we go. Sorry about that. Here we go.
אני זוכר שהכל התחיל. הייתי בן 15, כשהחלטתי ללמוד את הרמב״ם באופן סדור. ואני זוכר שנתקלתי באחד הרעיונות הגדולים שלו, שאת התפיסה שלנו על העולם, אנחנו יכולים ללמוד מהרבה מקומות, מהתבוננות, ולקחת אותה להרבה מקומות, לדרך בה אנחנו עובדים, אוכלים, ישנים, הולכים. זה חיים שלמים. עד אז למדתי את הרמב״ם מתוך טקסט, פירקנו אותו לגורמי גורמים, וניסו להבין כל משפט בו, כל מילה בו, אבל זה היה מבט אחר, ופתאום היה לי מבט של סינתזה, של איך הכל מתחבר ביחד. אני זוכר שחזרתי הבית, והיה לי כמו ברק שהאיר את השמיים. למדתי שכל מעשה חשוב, וכל לימוד חשוב, אבל יותר חשוב לחבר את החיים עם המעשה. אם אתה רוצה שיהיה לך משמעות בחיים, אומר הרמב״ם צריך שיהיה להם משמעות בכל דבר שאתה עושה. לדוגמה זה טלפון. קחו למשל פלאפון. גם אם תפרקו אותו לגורמי גורמים, ותבינו את המערכות הפיזיקליות והאלקטרומגנטיות שבו, לעולם לא תבינו בדרך הזו שפלאפון מחבר אנשים. זה ההבדל בין ידיעה של פרטים לבין תפיסה של חיים, בין אנליזה לבין סינתזה. והחלטתי, כשאני אוכל, אני אעשה משהו, כדי שאנשים יוכלו לחיות חיים מאושרים יותר על ידי הכרה ויישום של עקרונות של הרמב״ם. אני לא אומר שכל דבר צריך לעשות כמו הרמב״ם, אבל הרמב״ם מציב לנו כיוון, יעד. הוא כותב ספר של חיים, של חזון. ספר שלא רק מלמד מה לעשות, אלא מנחה איך לחשוב, איך לחיות, איך מחברים את התובנות עם החיים עצמם. זה ספר שמיועד לכל אחד ולכל העם. הוא נוגע בכמעט כל הדברים. הוא מתחיל מהפילוסופיות הגדולות והתפיסות הגדולות של הפילוסופיה, ועד לפריטי הפרטים.
אוקיי. All right, so... Let me ask you, let me see if you guys, what you guys gathered from this.
רוצים דוגמה?
Okay. Let me go to the share screen. Where is my... There you go. Okay. So let me see if you, you know, again, he's speaking Hebrew, and there's closed captions translation. So he's talking about personal experience, how he had a certain epiphany, okay? He had a bolt of lightning. So, Yochai, how was Rambam taught to him before he had this awareness?
It was taught in bits and pieces as individual lessons.
Right. In other words, the analogy he used is sort of like if you take apart a cell phone and you could explain every single part, how every of the chip and all the various component parts, and even if you go deeper, what are the electrical components that make it work? You have one kind of understanding, but what kind of understanding are you missing?
You miss the fundamental use of a cell phone.
Right. Right. There's, to put it in another word, there's sort of a big picture, a macro vision, and there's a super micro vision. So how did he start studying it himself?
I think he started with the small lessons the way he was learning it in school until he realized that you couldn't look at it as the small things. You had to look at it from the big picture and put it all together. That once you put the big picture together, then you were able to live what you were studying.
Correct. He. In other words, his educational philosophy, which again, for a 15-year-old boy who is... He decided to learn the Rambam as a standalone text, A. B, he learned the Rambam, started from the big chunks, dividing it by 14 books. What's the mission of the book? Of the 14 books, in the individual book, into the next layer of the Lachot. And he started to see, emerging from that, sort of how, and basically expressed it very nicely, how to apply meaning to every part of your life. How you walk, you talk, every aspect of your life sort of give a richness to life. Now, what did that motivate him to do? Sean, what did that motivate him to do? What did he want to do?
To learn more?
Not merely that. Danielle?
More accessible for everyone.
Correct. In other words, which is a natural phenomenon. If you love something and you find it fulfilling and adding meaning and enlightenment to your life, you by definition want to share that. So he, even though, you know, at that time he was 15, but as he grew up, he wanted to be able to find a way to share this in an accessible manner. And he, as a little article, the paragraph or two that I shared from the article, that he reached out, he's able to build a coalition to this mission. He got different schools, you know, they worked on it as they divided it up, they worked on it as a project. and he had a number of yeshivot, he had academics involved, he had all kinds of experts coming together to do this together, and he wasn't, and this was not his job. In other words, he was still working at, for Intel, by the way. he still worked for high-tech firms to this very day. This is sort of his hobby. And meanwhile, he's effectively, I like using his books because the presentation is phenomenal. The notes that he has, which is cites other places in the Ram, is phenomenal and allows a person to at ease, get a global sense of the Rambam. And if you want to go in deep, you can do that. And it really makes the treasure, the Jewish treasure of the Mishneh Torah, which was heretofore the exclusive purview of scholars, basically, accessible to everybody. And the wild thing is, this guy's not a rabbi. He doesn't have rabbinical ordination. I mean, he's a very knowledgeable Jew, but, and this was, that's just an amazing thing. He had a dream, and he felt that the community, he had a certain experience that made it enriched his life, and he wanted to share that, which is amazing. Okay, let's take it to our Parsha. Okay. All right, Shana, read the psukim here.
Lighting the lamp. God spoke to Moses, telling him to speak to Aaron and say to him, "When you light the lamps, the seven lamps shall illuminate the menorah." Aaron did that, lighting the lamps to illuminate the menorah, as Hashem commanded Moshe. The menorah was made of a single piece of beaten gold. Everything from its base to its blossom consisted of a single piece of beaten metal. The menorah was thus made exactly according to the vision that Hashem showed Moshe.
Okay, so the Parsha starts off with a mitzvah of that Hashem tells Moshe, tell Aaron that he's going to go into the Mishkan on a daily basis and light the menorah. And Sean, how many lights does the menorah have? Shana, how many?
Six.
Nope. Close.
Seven
will be correct. You have there's a center light, the center lamp, if you call it that, and there are three on each side. Okay? I mean, you see, the menorah is part of the emblem of the State of Israel. Okay? It's that's the class, it's the, I made a pure gold in one entity. So I have here is the comments of the Sforno. So let's, all right, so Shana, keep on going.
Baha'u'llotecha et Hanei wrote, "When you kindled the six lamps, facing the lamp on the center shaft, this means that the wick is to be inclined towards the center shaft so that the flames will point in this direction from the respective sides of the menorah. Then and only then, all seven lamps will fulfill their function of illuminating and being the conduits of spiritual light descending onto the Jewish people. Obviously, the individual lamps would be able to provide physical light before being positioned in the manner described."
That's the editor. Okay, that's the editor's writing the notes on the translation. Go on.
The Musar, allegorical lesson conveyed by the lights of the menorah, is that only by the right side representing preoccupation with eternal values, life in the future, working together with the left side, which represents the concerns with physical life on our planet, will we be able to attain our purpose on earth? Our sages in Huli 92 phrased it thus: if not for the input from celestial regions, spiritual input, the creatures on earth would not be able to survive at all. I have not found this precise quote, but it means more literally that if there were no wise people who could tutor the uneducated, the world as we know it would collapse. Editorial note. In order for this universe to function as Hashem wanted it to, all social levels of the people have to make their respective contributions. A major function of the combined activity by the tutored and the uneducated is to ensure that Hashem's name would be hailed, revered, and enthusiastically acknowledged by every segment of mankind, all of his creatures. An example of such a thing is found in Exodus 19:8.
What? Right. Go on. It says, "Vayanu kol am yachdavi amru kol asher diber Hashem naseh," and the nation responded together, yachdav, all together, and they said, "All that Hashem speaks, we will do."
So the emphasis here being on the word yachdav, i.e., all the people in unison would combine to carry out Hashem's will.
Okay. So let's take it one piece at a time. So the what the Sforno points out, how is the Kohen supposed to organize the menorah?
He's supposed to set it up so that the lights on the three on either side face inward.
Correct. So you have the three wicks.
The six supporting ones all face inward, I guess you could say.
Correct. So metaphorically or allegorically, what is the center wick represent?
Hashem.
All right. Or service of Hashem.
Service of Hashem.
Right. Correct.
Right. Correct.
I'm getting some wicked feedback. All right. What's the deal? So then, and they have three. He has the three wicks on the right side that face inward, and the three in one the left side. So, Sean, what do the three wicks on the right side represent? All right, Shayna.
Yes, Rabbi.
What are the three wicks on the right side representing, and what are the three wicks on the left side representing? In your own words.
From the text, it's the right side says the preoccupation with eternal values and life in the future. So that would be the afterlife.
Well, but who or what is it representing?
Is that wouldn't be the angels. That would be no. It's is that the Torah?
He views it as classes of people. They're the right side of the menorah people, and they're the left side of the menorah people. The right side, he's calling the
right side would be your rabbis and your learned, quote unquote, learned people, your professional Jews, and. Left side would be the people who toil with the physical world, like your farmers and electrical engineers and everybody else, your non-professional.
Okay, exactly. So he's basically arguing or saying that the light of the menorah, the wicks of the menorah, represent that everybody has a job in Hashem's world. And everybody's equal because it's pointing toward Hashem. And there has to be a working collaboratively, to achieve the goals of a world which is Hashem centered. You can't just have professional Jews doing this. Can't be offloaded to the rabbi. You'll daven for us. You'll learn for us. You'll do the tzedakah for us. You'll do everything, and we'll write a check. Some people feel that way, but that's not the Jewish concept. Everybody has a vital role. Let me ask you this question: How would you define the nature of that relationship? What is the goal? How is it supposed to operate? Why is that necessary in that way?
Do you mean, why there has to be, why these two different types of people, their lives must be intertwined? Is that your question?
Yes.
That the purpose of our being, in this world is to be able to support Hashem in different ways. There is the spiritual part of it, but then there's also the physical and manipulating what is here on earth.
Correct.
Correct.
Or in other words, you know, to quote a famous person, it takes a village. I mean, and all the elements are vital to have a successful Jewish society. Yes, you need the teachers, but, you know, just like in our own world, we know there has to be a chesed done. There has to be somebody organizing the Bikur Cholim, like we have on Shabbos afternoon. In the New York area, just to give you one example, there is 1,000 Hatzalah volunteers, people who are regular workers. They do everything from work in banks and shops. They take a course to be, you know, paramedics, EMTs, and they walk around. I'm sure you've seen them. They walk around with a walkie-talkie, and if they're closest to a particular place where somebody who has called Hatzalah needs immediate medical attention, they drop everything, they run out the door, and provide medical attention. And this is not only in America, but even in Israel and many, many countries where there are organized Jewish communities. Without that, people will die. Hatzalah being a good example, Hatzalah came in because they were due to lack of resources that Jews in Williamsburg and Brooklyn, people were dying literally until the New York City ambulance would get to the people. And, you know, certain kinds of situations such as the heart attacks where you have the golden hour or golden minutes. And if there's not somebody to intervene, the person will be dead on arrival. So can you put a price on the significance of a person who was a Hatzalah, you know, volunteer? No. You know, whether somebody is being, you know, just in the MG universe, a person being a meter and greeter at the davening, you know what I mean? Most people will determine whether they're going to stick in a shul by only one criteria. Were the people nice? That's it. It's got nothing to do with Judaism. Were the people nice and warm? That's it. So you can make an impact by being, whether you're going to be part of being, you know, welcoming somebody warmly or not, well, can determine the person's entire future and their family's life insofar as connection to Judaism. Okay? The list goes on. But the key point is that every person has to assess their talents. And what am I going to do to help our community beyond myself? You know what I mean? And it doesn't have to be the most super glamorous. It doesn't mean you have to, you know, decide to initiate a Mishnah Torah project and revolution education in Israel worldwide. You know what I mean? You know? Or you're going to start Hatzalah. You know, some people will be the starters of organizations, like a starter of Hatzalah. And one guy will be a person who is one of the 1,000 Hatzalah volunteers in the New York metropolitan area. One will be a person who will volunteer to, help set up the Kiddush. Could be something as, it doesn't have to be so amazing. But the key thing is that everybody has a role to play, and everybody has to find that talent and to engage in the community, because that gets into our next point. Let's take a look at the Rambam here. All right, Shana, you're the official reader.
A person who separates himself from the community may be placed in this category, even though he has not transgressed any sins. A person who separates himself from the congregation of Israel and does not fulfill mitzvot together with them, does not take part in their hardships or join in their communal fasts, but rather goes on his own individual path as if he is from another nation and not Israel, does not have a portion in the world to come.
This is a dramatic statement. The Hebrew is called haporesh midarkei tzibur, a person who separates himself from the community. Okay? Now, is this guy, does he do mitzvot?
He may.
Well, he says, even though he does not transgress any sins. So he could be doing all the mitzvot. Okay? He could be avoiding all the avirot, all the sins. But what is his thought about himself?
That he doesn't need to be involved with the rest of the community. He can do it all by himself.
Not only is he doesn't have to be involved, but how does he? What's his self-identity?
Eurocentric.
Well, that's a psychological cause. What's his identity?
Religiously, it doesn't sound as if he identifies as Jewish or as part of the rest of the Jews in Israel.
Right. He does not. He views himself as not part of the Jewish people. He does these mitzvot. Either he does or he doesn't. It doesn't make a difference. But he does not view himself as a member of the Jewish community. Okay? And therefore, he doesn't join with them in their travails, or he doesn't join with them in their simchas. He doesn't go to the shul. Not that he's not davening. He might be davening three times a day in his home. He might be eating kosher. Okay? But he views himself as a member of another nation. Okay? So, he doesn't...
Is that like the wicked son in the Haggadah?
That's exactly the wicked son. Sean, very good. That's exactly... He separates himself from the klal. That's why he's kofer biker. He's a denier of the essence. Okay? So it's not simply... Now, the question is, okay, he's not a great guy. But you can ask the question, why is he viewed as a guy who has no portion to the world to come? That's the ultimate punishment. Why is that? I understand if a person says God doesn't exist. I understand if a person says the Torah is not from heaven. I understand if a person says that God does not relate to mankind. I understand if a guy says, there's no reward and punishment. In other words, he denies the foundational principle of Judaism. I understand that person should not, if that's his position, if that's his articulated, well-thought-out position, then he doesn't have a porch to the world to come, okay? Well, that's still a question, but let's assume that. But why is this guy... Why is he on the no portion to world to come list? What do you guys say?
It's worse to separate yourself from the community than it is to follow all the mitzvot.
Why?
It sounds like you'd be better off sinning, basically, but staying within the community than to be perfect in what you do, but remove yourself from the community.
That's exactly what he's saying. Correct.
Why does Rob make this inclusion? Isn't it possible that anyone could do this to you? Anybody could, return to the path of...
That's a good question.
This guy
can do tshuva. In other words, if he would do tshuva and start to be part of the community, he's no longer in this category. But we're talking about while this guy is in that category, why is he? It seems to be a very harsh punishment. In fact, we have a statement that Yisrael afal pi shechata Yisrael hu. A Israelite, even though if he sins, he's still a Jew. But this guy is like, and he has a portion to the world to come. This guy doesn't. Why not? Let's start to understand. What's the motivation for why can't he be part of the Jewish people? Why can't he quote unquote show up?
Doesn't Judaism place a very high value on the community and taking care of your neighbor and
yes.
being there.
Yes.
So if you can't do that, then help me here.
No, but I understand that. I mean, but it's like, what principle precisely is by separating himself from the community? What principle fundamentally is the guy denying?
Love your neighbor
as
yourself.
So, if a person violates that mitzvah, he
doesn't get
losing his portion of the world to come. In other words, the obligation of a hafreich moch should love your fellow Jew as yourself is that I have to be concerned about his physical, financial, emotional well-being in the same regard. So if I see the guy's wallet that fell out of his pocket, I got to run to pick it up. If I see that he left his window open and starts to rain, I got to either quickly tell him so he can roll up his window so his resources are preserved. I got to talk about him in a positive fashion. I got to be, but if I don't do that, I'm not a great guy, but I don't lose my portion to the world to come. Unless, by the way, interestingly enough, if I embarrass him in public, then I will also lose my portion to the world to come. But I think that's a separate idea.
But he doesn't see himself as those people.
Yeah, well, okay, true. That's true. Why? First of all, why is he? Why? Why?
You mean why that he rejects, you know, the potential that Hashem gives to each of us?
Well, why is he A, psychologically removing himself from the community, A, and B, why is that so? What does that? What's so problematic about that? What is it, like, Shayna was going for the mo, like, well, I know that loving your fellow Jew as yourself, Rabbi Kiva said, and we've learned this, that's a klal gadol batar. It's a great principle in Judaism, which is true. It is an organizing principle of many, many mitzvot. But the technical not keeping of that per se is not going to result in losing your portion to the world to come. Here, he separates himself, he has his own path, he views himself as, let's say, an American or a German or a Frenchman, essentially, not a Jew. He does personal Jewish stuff, he might do the mitzvot, he might not violate the Torah, but he's not view himself as a, he doesn't, he psychologically views him being separate. I want to know, why is that? Now, Sean said, because he's egotistical, that's kind of very generic. Why is egotism expressing itself in this way?
I don't know. I feel like this is really harsh. Maybe he just doesn't feel like he's a part of the community.
But it's not simply like, it's not the, we're not talking about the guy who's just not invited. He purposely...
You're saying like he's shunning all of this.
Yes.
Yes.
I'll give you a story where Rabbi Soloveitchik was in, this is during his time in the University of Berlin, and he was speaking with a Jewish, a professor of Jewish studies, okay? I don't remember the exact guy's name, whatever. And he says, I feel a lot more personal connection and closeness with my fellow German academic than I do with the unrefined Eastern European shtetl guy, you know, shtetl peasant, you know, who is a Yiddish speaker, who is not educated, who is not refined. At that point, right, Soloveitchik said in his own mind, didn't say it to the guy, says, this is, in a certain sense, how Porush me Darkei Tzibur. He lacks that identification with his fellow Jew. He feels more closer to being a, you know, German academic than he does as a member of the Jewish people.
That's the curse of assimilation. And when you get too assimilated and feel more, relate more to the people around you who aren't Jewish, that's the end of Judaism.
Well, so, now that's saying that, see, that's saying that it's really a law. It's sort of a preventative law that if a person has this mentality, he will likely marry out. Well, that's true, but we're saying that personal value intrinsically, the Ram, as Danielle says, is harshly not is lose a portion of the world to come unless he does a tshuva, a repentance on that principle itself. So. Just to clarify, whenever you see the phrase throughout the Talmud, or the Rambam, wherever, about the losing the portion of the world to come, obviously, in your mind, it's got to be, it's something very significant. You know, that means the person has violated a core principle. And the question is, what really is the core principle here? The core principle I was discussing with Rabbi Sacks is that the core principle here is that he's in a certain sense denying God as the Redeemer of the Jewish people. He's really denying that Hashem has a relationship with the Jewish people, and that really is the high tide, or conversely, the low tide, that's either going to raise us or bring us down. You know what I'm saying? In other words, we're not fundamentally, our growth and development is not a individualistic experience. The wisdom we get is in large measure by dint of the strength of the community. Conversely, the weakness of the community affects everybody and you can't escape it. So the point of the matter is, he's denying that the Jewish people have growth and development is through relating to the community. Hashem helps the Jewish people via Am Yisrael. And if a person denies that, he fundamentally believes that God does not have a relationship with Am Yisrael, which is a foundational principle. Oh, that's the entire covenant at Sinai. It's not that God gave us a special guide to life. He did, but it's mediated, the success of it is via the nation of Israel. So let me give you a couple of examples. Now, again, in your own experience, if Rabbi Wilds did not elect to create an organization called MJE, so the 5,000 people a year times 18 years would have not had an opportunity to be uplifted by it, depending on their experience. Now, he did not come out of nowhere. He himself was taught, you know, by other teachers. And the key point is it brings to bear that the idea is that person's success is largely going to be communal and societal. Those are the very big factors. And God's relating favorably to the Jewish people raises the boat. And if the Jewish people are not doing well, and conversely, the Jews are going in a low tide, then we're all going to go down. So really, the Jewish people have to have a mentality that really, Kol Yisrael Arevim Zeh LaZeh, we all have to help each other, because really, we're all strengthened by each other. And we all have to not view as being a individualistic phenomenon, but quite frankly, my engagement with the community, both large contribution, small contribution, whether in any kind of way that I help out, is vital for the body of the Jewish people, which is really the source of strength of the Jewish people. So it's because really God is Goel Yisrael. He is the Redeemer of Israel, not Redeemer of individual people. You know what I mean? Essentially. And a person's help is mediated via his connection, his or her connection with the community and the Jewish society and the Jewish nation. And if a person says, I don't want to be a Jew, essentially, I'll do the Jew stuff, but I want to be an American. We're talking about, you know, we're not talking about a person who's assimilated, doesn't know any better, but a person makes that, wants to they're really denying a core principle of Judaism that God fundamentally mediates the relationship via the nation, the communal. As an individual. Now, there is an individual role. Obviously, we're responsible for our own actions. But really, growth is really, for a very large degree, it happens on the communal and national platform. So the key point here, the main lesson, the takeaway for everybody's lives, is that everybody's got to assess their strengths, their capacity, their skill sets, and they have to ask themselves one question. What can I do to help my community? What can I do to help the Jewish community? What can I do to help the Jewish nation, the Jewish society? What's my God-given talents? And it doesn't have to be, you know, that you're going to start the next Hatzalah or the next Mishneh Torah project or the next, you know, there's so many. We saw a video of the guy who created that one guy. Remember that we did, I don't know if those who were with me, I'll just tell you the story over. There was another guy in Israel who who had a friend who needed special medical attention, and he did not go to medical school, researched and found the right doctor for this right guy, and he got a dramatic cure. Then the neighbor asked him, and before you know it, he was involved in the referral business and putting together the right people with the right, when people had difficult, hard to diagnose, he became an expert diagnostician, and he never went to medical school, and he's a chassid. And meanwhile, so much so that he was involved in the former commander of Mossad, Meir Dagan, he actually became involved in managing and taking care of his thing. And this is something that he did initially as a volunteer thing, and he had this rare talent. So much so that in the video that they produced is that top department head of doctors come and consult with him on patients, because on his own, he developed the skill. And he didn't even know he had the skill. He was just a guy that a neighbor had this rare cancer, and he says, you know, I'm going to find the right guy for this guy. I want to help him out. One guy. And then, then the next guy asked him, he said, oh, I'm going to do another guy. And then before you know it, an organization was formed around him because he had this rare talent. And he was a regular dude. You know, so he thought he was a regular, but the truth is that everybody has unique, powerful talents that you will be shocked. You know, it doesn't mean that you start to be a grandiose, I'm not saying that one should have a messianic complex and you're going to save the world. You start with help doing a chesed, you know, within the 4 feet of your helping out a friend, doing a chesed, you know, and just think beyond the nuclear unit of your life. What can I do? Does that mean every time or every second? I was just speaking with somebody who on their own started to do shiduchim just to help out their fellow girlfriends. Okay? Nothing dramatic. And they developed a real art of this. And then this person, they set up, and that person got married, and then it became much more and more. And now they're a very sought after guide and dating coach and shadchanit, you know. And it happened because they just did one act of kindness to one person, and you don't know where it's going to head off. So the key point of my message here is that part of our education, yes, you want you to learn the Parsha, and I want you to learn Halacha, and I want you to learn Rambam, and I want you to learn Jewish history, and I want you to do Jewish philosophy. But the key thing is, We're not only a theoretical religion. We're not only a cognitive. The question is, what can I do? What skills do I have? What can I do to be involved in the community? And it can be very, very small, and allow it to nurture and grow and to find your, let's call it, people talk about, you may have heard of this, what is your shlichut? What is your mission? Why has Hashem put you on this earth? And that's something that you're going to have to discover. But you have an unbelievable talent, series of talents, and you don't know what it is. And I just shared with you three examples of people that they themselves did not know they had this capacity, has done remarkable things, and they're not professional Jews. They're not professional Jews. In many ways, they're what you call unremarkable in the other parts of their life. So that's what I'm encouraging every person, who's listening to this video, to the recording, whether here or on Wayu Torah, you have to ask, what can I do for the Jewish community? Doesn't have to be big. You don't have to be, you're not signing up to be the Melech HaMashiach. Even the Melech HaMashiach doesn't know he's a Melech HaMashiach until he has accomplished the thing. It's also an unfolding. But you got to take the first step. What can I do? And the first thing is to see, what can I help out within the world, you know, my immediate friends, whether it be setting them up, whether make sure that they have places for Shabbos, whether, you know, it could be, you know, somebody gives birth, or am I going to make sure that they have meals, somebody sitting Shiva, make sure they're being taken care of. There's so much needs, discrete chesed needs, issues that come up in the community that, you know, a thoughtful person can provide a solution for and let it grow naturally. Not to be in an overwhelming you know, you're starting a movement. One Jew at a time, as they say, you know, yiddle by yiddle, as the joke always goes. So that's really my message from the Sforno there, that our goal is, our candle is facing, our wick is facing toward the center. Whether you're on the right side of the menorah or the left side of the menorah, it doesn't make a difference. Our there is to create light in the world. Our there is to help out the community. Our there is to not just be partial to, but rather strengthen the tzibur, strengthen the community, and find the God-given talent that each and every one of us has to where we can make a difference. And that really is, and by doing that, that's going to be an engine of growth beyond your wildest dreams. And on that, I wish you a good night.
Question, Rabbi.
You got it.
Is there any significance to the so-called non-professional Jews being on the right and your professional Jews being on the left?
I mean, why did the Sforno say, oh, the right three right wicks refer to the I mean, presumably if the person is the educated Jew, he is theoretically the right side is identified as being what? The sword, you know, your right hand is your stronger arm if you're a righty. Therefore, they're viewed as being, their responsibility is to be an agent of change. They're supposed to work collectively with the left side and collectively raise everybody up. They're supposed to be the engine of change. But the engine of change cannot operate unless people, A, take initiative, people, you know, work collaboratively, and sometimes, you know, like this guy Yochai, he on his own could not organize all the texts of the Rambam, create a beautiful printed edition, get experts from all fields of academics excellence to work collectively. He could not write all the commentary of the Mishneh Torah. But he did have the skill set to organize all these researchers, all these academicians, and get them bought into this one mission. Says we need to share the power of the Rambam of Mishneh Torah to every single Jew, religious, not religious. Make it accessible. Send it to their phones. Make it easy. Create videos. And there are a lot of people who study the Rambam every day. They're not religious, because there's so much in the Rambam which you don't even have to be observant to gain from. And he's right about that. There's a lot of life. You know, we learn, if you notice, every time we learn the Parsha, I always bring in the Rambam, because there's always something, even one halacha, it could be a game changer. And you don't have to be personally observant. It doesn't make a difference. Everybody knows that Maimonides, whether you're a Reformed Jew, an Orthodox Jew, a Conservative Jew, a Reconstruction Jew, a New or Renewed, everybody's heard about Maimonides. They all know that he's amazing, okay? And he's got a lot to offer. It doesn't mean you have to eat the whole pie. There's a slice or two for everyone. And that was his personal thing. And now he couldn't do it himself. He's not that guy. But he was able to, as an organizer, and he was able to do it. And the results are amazing. And I'm, you know, I personally, you know, I have all of his products, you know, and I use them on a daily basis, whether on the phone, whether it be in the pocket edition, whether it be the four-volume set. I have all this stuff, and it's phenomenal. And, you know, and your person doesn't have to be amazing in Hebrew, because it's relatively simple Hebrew. You know, you don't have to be, to learn this, to learn Talmud is way harder. To learn Mishneh Torah is like learning the Mishnah, and they have, you know, and of course, by the way, courtesy of our good friends the Chabad, they have the entire translation online for free. So, you don't need anything. It's all available for free. So, that's just one example. So, you need both. One side of menorah is not going to work. You need both. So, that's the basic idea.
Thank you, Rabbi.
All right, guys, have a great night. I'll see you guys soon.
Thank you.
Bye.